From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
That's the kind of people he seeks. It's so precious to him, so delightful to him. In fact, 2 Chronicles says this, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are being set on him." It's like he's spinning the globe. Woo, 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 woo. All of a sudden, Honolulu, Hawaii. It's glowing there, yeah, because there's people who understand what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. So there's got to be a genuine heart, and it's got to be a biblical basis for that kind of worship.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, president of New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon.
Just before Christmas, Pastor Wayne gave a series of messages on different gifts that we can bring the Savior, and one message was entitled, "The Gift of Worship." Pastor Wayne shows us three ways in which we can worship and how our worship not only exalts God, but it defeats the enemy. But just before the message, we invite you to join us for a few minutes of worship from New Hope Christian Fellowship.
I know that you are strong. I know you're more than able to save me from whatever ever comes my way. I know you are a healer. I know you can deliver.
Let's take out our notes as we talk about the gift of worship. And it really is a gift. But when you think about the word worship, certain things come to your mind and you conjure up some things that like weird people doing strange things in Christian settings. But you know, the Bible says in the 12th chapter of Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, the postures, present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, sacrifices were to be made to atone for sins and to give praise to God, but there would be a sacrifice of an animal. Well, Jesus came as the Lamb of God, unblemished, to pay the final sacrifice for our sins that we could never pay, and the blood of goats or oxen would never be able to atone for. So he himself, God, on our behalf, paid the price for his children's sin in order that we might be free to live in his inheritance and promises. And so Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, says, now the sacrifice system is not done, but it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. And so he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, God says the way you live is acceptable to him as an act of worship. Now, there are postures of worship that we take, and we want to be able to do that. But often, as I said, it conjures up the wrong kinds of thoughts, like weird things and cultic kind of things. I remember when I first became a Christian, I went through Bible college. And now, I came from a very staunch Catholic background, and to the point where I was in the Knights of the Altar, an altar boy, and we memorized the whole Mass in Latin, not in English, and that's what we said it by. And so my parents were very, very strict Catholics. So when I became a Christian, things changed. And I went into Bible college. And about 8-9 months later, after I had become a Christian, I was still in the first year of Bible college, I was going to do my first sermon. And it was at a church about 30 miles from where my dad lived. So I called him up and I said, hey, Dad, I'm going to preach like my first sermon. And he always thought I was weird because I had left the Catholic faith and went to this Protestant faith. And so he didn't understand. It was the same God, and it's not moving away from one. It's moving closer to him who is Lord. And so I said, Dad, come. He said, okay, all right, I'll come. And I didn't know what church it was going to be at. I hadn't been there before, but I just said, here's the address. So I went down there, and my dad traveled 30 miles, and he now is staunch Catholic and master sergeant in the army, so everything has to be prim and proper. And he slides into the back pew, and I see him in the back, and so I'm in the front getting ready to speak. And what I didn't realize was this was like one of those rabid worship Pentecostal churches where they swung, rolled, barked, and bit, one of those kind of things. And so they start unleashing, man, when the worship starts, and they just go crazy. And my dad is back there. I'm thinking, I can just feel his eyes on the back of my head, like, what have you gotten me into? And worse than that, I was thinking, oh, no, my dad thinks I'm in a cult. I know he does. And so when it was done, I went up there to speak, and when it was done, I got back down, and my dad was waiting for me, and I just couldn't look at him because I knew. He was like, what mountain have you jumped off of, kid? So after it was done, I couldn't look at him. So I said, Dad, you want to go for coffee? And he said, yeah, okay. Okay, all right, I'll meet you there, yeah? And so I meet him there, and they pour our coffee, and he's real quiet, and so am I. I can't look at him. I'm just drinking coffee. Real quiet. And so I finally break the silence, and I say, so what'd you think? And then he was real quiet. I thought, oh, no, man, he's loading his weapons right now. I just better brace myself because I'm going to get blown out of the water. And then he was real quiet for the longest time. So I thought, what? And I looked up, and he had big crocodile tears in his eyes. And he said, Wayne, those people really love God, don't they? I said, yeah. Yeah, they do, Dad. And then for the next half hour or so, he just talked about how it showed through the people, how they just loved God, and how it really spoke to him and challenged him. And I thought, you can have different postures, even dances of worship, but isn't it true when it's done from your heart, you can tell? And when it's not, you can tell. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, the greatest sacrifice has already been given. So don't look at a certain posture one way or another that pleases me. I look at the heart that pleases me. And I then receive that as a gift from my children, a gift of worship. And you know, worship has been with us from the very beginning. I mean, in fact, even at creation, when God flung the stars in space and put the planets in place, he did it against a backdrop of worship. Because worship isn't just something new in this musical era. No, it goes way back to the beginning of creation. And God says that he wants us to be a people involved in that kind of worship. Be involved in that. It's a gift he gives to us. Now he says, now unwrap it. But it's got to come from our hearts. Got to come from our hearts. When your spirit is there to worship God, and you're not just doing it like this is a thing to do, but it's based on not only your heart, but also on biblical standards. God says, that's the kind of worship that I take joy and delight in. In fact, let's look at the top of our notes and let's read that scripture. And you'll see how he says these two words, spirit and truth, to be worshipers. Let's read it. Go. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Would you circle the word seeks? Because God's going to look for you if you're people who worship the Father in what? Two ways. In spirit, underline that, and truth. In other words, God is saying when you worship God from your spirit, so it's a genuine, authentic, integrous, down to the core of your heart, you're wanting to worship him. And it might not come out in some nice choreographed way, but your heart is there. He can interpret our attempt to worship God. Because he looks at our hearts and he's the great interpreter of our desire to worship him. But not only from the spirit, our heart, but those who worship him in spirit and in truth, which means you worship God according to the scriptures, that there is a biblical foundation for our postures of worship. Some time ago, there's a lady at the ballroom we were meeting there at the university, and when the music started, she began doing some kind of dance like you would see in wrong places. And I thought, oh, man. And so I was leading worship, and I saw that. So I cut the worship short and said, let's greet one another. And I just did a beeline down to her, and I said, I don't want you to dance like that here in this church. She said, why? I'll just worship any way I want to. And I said, no, you won't. She said, what? I said, no, you worship the way the Bible wants you to, not how you want to. Because if not, then it's not worship. It could be a lascivious dance. It could be provocative dance. But it's not worship. Because you don't worship like your flesh wants. So you worship as the Bible tells you to. And it's got to come from your heart, not from anything else. Otherwise, you'll draw attention to you rather than to him who we came to worship. And so I want you to stop. Well, she got upset and left. But I tell you, it's important for us to make sure that as we worship, it's with spirit and in truth. And then the Bible says those the Father seeks to be his worshipers. When you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you don't have to look far for God. People, he's looking for us. That's the kind of people he seeks. It's so precious to him, so delightful to him. He's like spinning the globe, looking. In fact, 2 Chronicles says this, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are being set on him. It's like he's spinning the globe. All of a sudden, Honolulu, Hawaii. It's glowing there. Yeah, because there's people who understand what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. So there's got to be a genuine heart, and it's got to be a biblical basis for that kind of worship. Then that combination is a gift of worship, and it delights the Father. But as I said, worship was with us from the beginning of time. When God was creating the universe, it was against a backdrop of worship. In fact, he was carrying on, and we see this in a conversation with Job. When Job was sort of upset at God, and most of the whole way through Job, he just is faithful to the Lord. But one time he got a little upset and he said, God, how come I have to bear all these boils and all this physical problems? And my family's been taken away and my possessions have been removed from me. How come? What's the matter? Don't you have your records in order up there, God? Come on. Can't you see that I've been faithful? And God sort of pushes back on Job and he says, Job, man, you must be so brilliant to be able to question the creator of the universe. You were there, huh, when I created the universe, huh? Job, if you're so smart and you got so much understanding, tell me, how did I fling the stars in space and they just stay? Is there any cords that hold the earth in place and spins it around? Where are the foundations of all of this, if you know? But then he says something really interesting about creation. Because I want you to know, and would you write in the first bullet that the background of creation was worship? Because it's been with us that long. From the very beginning, worship was a part of our lives. And let's read the scripture as he speaks to Job. Go. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Watch this. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when I was creating the universe and putting the stars in space, it was against a backdrop of worship where the angels or the sons of God were singing in chorus. And the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim were singing. When he was creating, it was choreographed with music. It was like a musical going on when the morning stars sang together and the angels were shouting for joy. It was almost as if God said to the angels, hey, I'm about to do some creating, so strike up the band. You see, worship was with us from the very beginning. And I thought, you know, when God does his best creating, it's done against a backdrop of worship. And I remember thinking, boy, I need God to do some creating in me still. There's some things in my mind I don't even have. I just need God to create. Sometimes there's something that drops out of my marriage, a love or a some kind of affection that's not there. And I just need God to put there what's not even there, to create stuff. As a parent, I just need to know, have more wisdom, more insight. I don't even have that. God, I need you to create some things in me. It's almost as if God is saying, if you need me to create more in you, that's my job, yours. Put up a backdrop of worship. If we would worship more, maybe God would create more. And so worship has been a part of our lives from the very inception of creation itself. And it was a part of the Israelites' whole life. In fact, as they would go through the wilderness, they would constantly be setting up altars of worship and praise to God. And almost to the point where if you would look where the altars were built, you could almost plot the course of the Israelites through the desert to the promised land because they were building altars all the time. And they would build it out of 12 big stones. They would take 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and they would place it down to identify the families. That's according to my family. That's Asher, that's Dan, that's Naphtali, that's Gad, Reuben, etc., Benjamin. And they would put these stones down and the people would worship God. That identified the people of God. And the same is true today. But you'll notice in history, when the people would stray and go after other gods, the altars of God would go into disrepair. They would stop worshiping God. And one of the things we have to remember, and would you write it in the second bullet, and it's this, that worship identifies us as God's people. It identifies us as God's people. It was like that with the children in the wilderness. And there was a time when the children of Israel began to worship other gods, and they left that identity of worship. And it's in 1 Kings 18 when a burly man named Elijah, a prophet, came onto the scene. He was like a John the Baptist, and he was pretty blunt in the things that he would say. Well, that didn't set well with the priests of Baal and the priestesses of Asherah because they were fertility gods. And because agriculture was such an important part of Israel, why the people of Israel really start to go after these gods of Baal and Asherah. But they were immoral. They were temple prostitutes. It was a horrible thing. And Elijah would speak to the people of Israel that was kind of sneaking over there, getting involved in that stuff, saying, well, everybody's doing it. That's the kind of society that we're in. Why not? I don't see anything wrong with it. And Elijah would come and say, what's wrong with it? We can't even tell the people of God from the people of the world anymore. And so the people, the priests of Baal were getting a little upset at this prophet speaking to the Israelites that had blended into the surrounding country. and community and society. And so they were getting upset at him. So Elijah said, okay, I tell you what. Well, let's have a showdown. Let's have a showdown. We'll see whose God is really God. If Baal is God, okay, or God. We'll see. So I tell you what we're going to do. You see that mountain over there called Mount Carmel, which is by the plains of Megiddo on the way to Galilee towards the northern part of Israel. He said, I tell you what, you bring your prophets, meet me up there on Mount Carmel, and I'll come and we'll make two altars. Build an altar, put some wood and an ox. You pray to your God. And we're going to not put any fire on it. We're going to ask our God to start the fire and strike it. You pray, and if your God answers by fire and mine doesn't, you can kill me. But if my God answers by fire and yours doesn't, I kill you. Deal? Prophets of Baal said, deal. So now it's showdown at OK Corral. Well, the day came, and all the people of Israel that had blended into the surrounding communities came because they wanted to see what was going to happen. And so they had the prophets of Baal. Now, there's 800 of them, of Baal and Asherah, came together. They built their altar, put wood and an ox, and they cried all day to their God, no fire. Until the point, and this is in 1 Kings 18, they took sharp rocks and began to cut themselves to get the attention of their God, and still nothing. So then Elijah came near and he said to the people, those of you that belong to Israel, you need to come near. He said, if Baal is God, serve him. But if God is God, serve him and quit vacillating between the two. It's time for you to choose and identify. And then he did this. He went to the altar that was once there. The Israelites would worship, but no longer did. It was in disrepair. And so he began to take big stones, 12 of them, one for each tribe of Israel. And so now they're all blended in, hiding behind the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And they just kind of blended in. But he would take one of these stones, big burly guy, and boom, drop it on the ground. Because one stone would be for each tribe, when he put the first one down, he'd look up and he'd say, Reuben, because he was the oldest. And if you were from the tribe of Reuben, well, your heart would go, boom, 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 boom. And he'd take the next one. Bang! Judah! Take the third. Bang! Asher! Simeon! Naphtali! Gad! Dan! Benjamin! And each time he'd put a rock down, he'd call out the name of that tribe of Israel. What was happening was the people who had lost their identity, it was now being restored in worship. And when he put the wood on it and the ox on it, he prayed to God, bang, fire struck that thing. And there was a huge battle that took place. But you see, one of the things about worship is as we gather, as we worship God, you know what it does? It restores identity to you. Because we're in a society that does not identify with God. That's why it's so important that whenever we gather together, that we are a people of worship, because it reminds us whose we are. It reminds us again who our identity is. And it's like God is repairing your identity. And one of the things the enemy would love to do is remove your identity so you don't know who you are. Now he can make you whoever he wants you to be. And worship is so incredibly important to the people of God. Let's read what he does here and what Elijah said to the people. Go. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And so he then restores not only an altar, but he restores and calls them back to their identity of who they are. And so as we gather together, it's so important for us to stand in stalwart confidence of our God and allow him to repair some of the things in our lives that have been diluted or removed or somehow compromised. Worship is an incredibly important part of our who we are. And sometimes we say, well, I'll just go to church after the worship and I'll just come for the second part. No, don't. Come for the first part, because that's where your identity is restored.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled The Gift of Worship
by Dr. Wayne Cordero, president of New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon. Until next time, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord. God bless you.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.